John chapter 4. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the testimony of John, the gospel writer here, and the work of Jesus Christ in reaching out to the non-Jewish world, the Samaritans from Sychar. We've seen the deep doctrinal teaching of Jesus when he taught with Nicodemus, and he spoke with him and taught him the things that he should have already known. We've seen the woman from Sychar and the confusion that she had in her religion, the righteousness that she felt she was obtaining through the following of certain precepts in conjunction with what she understood that the Old Testament would teach and the way in which they should worship and the place, more or less, in which they should worship. It's all about the location. Where is the presence of God, they would argue. Is it in this temple? Is it in that temple? Jesus remarks by answering her in such a weird way to defy the very nature of the culture of Judaism by saying there will come a day, and it is now here, when true worshipers will not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but they will worship in spirit and in truth. We've learned how we should approach these things and these truths. We've learned that we are the church. The church has come together in this building. This building is not a church. Though we may call it a church building, it is because it is where the church gathers. It is what we do when we get in here that is worship. It is what we engage in with our minds and with our heart. We learn with our minds the truth, who is Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us through Scripture. And then out of our adoration and out of our thanksgiving, we worship in spirit because God is in spirit. We worship not because of what we do with our hands, but what we do with our hearts. And of course, we saw that Jesus was violating the cultural norms of his day, the religious norms of his day, speaking with a woman, not only a woman, but a woman of uncleanliness, a woman of ill reputation, a woman that was not in any circle, even her own, an accepted person, not looked at as someone who was pious. And he very well called her out on that and said, "Go ask your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You say the truth when you say you've had no husband, for you've had five, and the man you are now with is not your husband." So we see the type of reputation that this woman had. Jesus knew divinely who she was. Much more than what she did, he knew who she was. He knew the intricacies of her soul. The things about us that we do not even comprehend, sometimes we need to realize and keep fresh in the forefront of our mind that God knows everything. God knows the motive behind every movement. God knows the motive behind every word. God knows the motives that we hide from ourselves in our psychological endeavor to pretend and to believe the lie of our own existence. You might say, "What are you talking about?" Just think. Just think about it. You can think about it after service on your drive home. We all lie to God, and we try to hide who we really are, and there's no sense in it. Confess who we truly are to God, and that is sinners in need of great mercy who have been saved by the mercy and the love of God through Jesus Christ alone. And it is because of the mercy of God that Jesus met intentionally with all divine purpose this woman at the well of Jacob here outside of the city named Sychar of the Samaritans. And we saw last week where, in a rush, she left her water jar. Remember, that's the whole dialogue that he had. "Can I have water? How would you, a Jew, ask me for water? If you knew who it was, ask you the water. If you knew the gift of God, you would ask him for water, and he would give you living water that wells up to eternal life. Oh, give me this water always." And then that doctrinal debate that she had with Jesus. And then she perceives that he is a prophet because he tells her all that she'd ever done. And that is the testimony of this woman when she leaves in a hurry and she runs back to her village, and the disciples show up at the same time, seeing all of this come to a close. And now this woman who was hiding from her own people began to boldly say, "Come, see, I've met a man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could he be the Christ?" And that's where we are today in verse 39. Let's hear the word of the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 39 through 45. "Many Samaritans from that town," the town of Sychar, "believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet had no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Let me pray. Father, I pray that as your word is taught today, Lord, in this simplistic end of this dialogue and the outcome of what Jesus did through the evangelism to this woman, Father, I pray that we would not take it loosely and we would not take it without grave meditation, that we would focus on what it is that is here. The short, small things that we see in Scripture, Father, they're not hidden from us, but they're there if we would just take the time to pray that you would show them to us. And so, Lord, my preparation is insufficient to help anyone here see and understand. But God, by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, Lord, you will help us understand all things. You will teach us. And so, Lord, it is my prayer today that it gives you pleasure to teach your church, that we would be worshipful, that we would be satisfied, that we would be full and hungry for more at the very same time. And Father, we are thankful to be able to have your word openly and freely this day. Not running for our lives and not hiding from the authorities, but God, openly. May we take the open gospel, may we take this gospel to the open world outside. May we take this gospel to our home. May we take this gospel into our own minds and preach it to ourselves every moment of life so that we are prepared continually in a state and a heart of thanksgiving to share the truth of Christ with all those who we come in contact with as you see fit in the timing that you've ordained. We thank you, Lord, for this truth, for this grace, and for your love for us. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are several things that we could see here. It's not very long, is it? You might say, well, you know, I've heard sermons on words that lasted several hours. And there are a lot of things here. For example, when we see in verse 42, they said to the woman, listen to this for a second. "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." I mean, I can imagine that Spurgeon or, Lloyd-Jones or some of those guys probably preached like 40 sermons on that text alone. I can imagine that some of the writings, if we were to dig into some of the Reformers and some of the old Presbyterian fathers of old, we would probably see thousands of pages of dialogue on this text. And there's a lot that we could say there. But we've already dealt with this already. We've already looked at the beauty of the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world and what that really means, because Jesus has already had that conversation with Nicodemus. This is the example that those who were not even Jewish understood this, but Nicodemus could not understand it. He could not fathom that God would save a Gentile people. He could not fathom that only that anybody else but Israel would be saved through Messiah. And this is the outcome of that. So we could dig into that and we could talk about that. But let me tell you, beloved, the rest of the Gospel of John will show us the revelation of this truth over and over and over again. And you may say, why does it matter? It matters on several counts, but two that I'll give us this morning. It matters because there is a sick, false gospel that teaches that every person is saved because Jesus paid for their sins. That is not true. The only way you will have salvation through the work of Jesus Christ is that by faith you believe in His finished work. And the only way that you will have faith is if God grants you the repentance for your mind to change. And the only way you will have repentance is if you hear the Word of God taught and the words of Christ that commands you and proclaim to you the goodness of the gospel, of the story, of the good news of Jesus. And the Spirit blows where He wishes. So my prayer for you this morning is that no matter who you are, or where you've been, or how long or shortly you've been in the fellowship of our church or in any other congregation or any other kind of spiritual things, that you would strongly consider the reality that if God blows in you, you can believe. If the Word of God comes to you, you can believe. But there is no other testimony through which you can have life. And that's what's being taught to us here. That's what's being taught to us here. There are many people in Christendom this day, and I use that term lightly, But in the culture of churchiness and the culture of religion and the culture of Christianity, who never teach the gospel. The gospel has been just sort of crammed into the corner of the end of a service, and say someone will say something like this, "Well, if you want to get saved..." Well, beloved, if I teach you all sorts of interesting things from Scripture, and then I ask you, "Do you want to get saved?" But I've never taught you the gospel, what are you going to say? From what? What am I going to be saved from? The gospel is not an appendix. It's not an add-on. It's not an appendage to the end of any other teaching. It is the teaching of Scripture. The gospel of grace is the one and only message of God as He's revealed Himself to us. He is the judge of all humanity. He is the creator of all the world. And He is righteous and holy and just. And He is merciful that before the world began, He purposed to send Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God the Son, so that He would live a perfect life as a man, satisfying the requirements of God, of the requirement of God for us to be holy, for He is holy. And then He would die a perfect death to satisfy God's judgment against us, so that God would be just in forgiving us our sins. Because it is not just for a judge to forgive wickedness if something is not paying for that wickedness. This is the gospel. And by faith alone in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. You can't believe on Jesus if you don't know who He is. You can't believe on Jesus if you don't know what He's done. Some people say, well, all you got to do is tell people to believe on Jesus. But what if who Jesus is to them is a false Jesus? You know what that is? False faith. It's an unconverted faith. We see it all over the place. The last few verses of chapter 2 of this gospel says that many people believed in Him because of the signs and the wonders that He did. But Jesus did not entrust Himself to them, for He knew what was in man. No one had to tell Him what was in the heart of man. And we automatically, in our culture, we think about people who are just living evil, wicked, just sinful things. But the example that the Scripture gives is the most pious man in Israel, who trusted in his works, who trusted in his lineage, who trusted in his blood, who trusted in his knowledge, not Jesus Christ. And then we see one of the most wicked women we could find in the world, and she believes on Christ. Why? Because Christ entrusted Himself to her. That's the difference. Jesus did not entrust Himself to those who believed in the flesh. And He entrusted Himself to those who believe by faith. And you know why they believe by faith? Because He revealed Himself to them. It is the work of God. It's a divine work of God. That's the gospel. So now when I say to you, do you want to believe on Christ? You need salvation. You know what I'm talking about. It is the point of all of this. And people will skip over texts like this. A lot of people came to faith. You know what they would say? A lot of people accepted Jesus in their heart. That's the vernacular of our day. Listen, if you hear a pastor say, accept Jesus in your heart, proceed with caution. Proceed with grave caution. Number one, what does that mean? Number two, what is the heart except something that's inherently wicked according to Scripture? Number three, how do you do that? Number four, what's the outcome of it? You know what accepting someone in your heart looks like? I don't either. I don't either. But you know what? You know what man created mid-19th century? Just say this prayer. Just do this stuff. Here's a little magic dust. Here's a little magic word. Here's a little magic aisle. Here's a little magic shoe. Here's a little magic altar. Here's a little magic this and a little magic that. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't save people and then they respond that way because they've been told to. God saves you through the gospel of grace by His Spirit. And you believe. And then, that's my story. Then years later, somebody tells me I need to do all this stuff to what? Quote, nail it down. You know what nails down my salvation? When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. That nailed it down. Because all of my sin and all the record of my debt that I owe to God for eternal wrath has been nailed to the body of Christ and nailed to the cross, so therefore it is no more. The Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, that my sins are forgiven. Friends, that's amazing. And don't think of a sphere, don't think of a globe. For the first time in your life, think of a flat earth and just go east as far as west and it never meets. Don't be a mathematician. Trey's not here this week. So just relax. Let's just use the imagery that the Scripture teaches us. As far as the east is eternally from the west is eternally, so our sins are departed from God. He does not see them, for He has pleasurably and purposefully put them on Jesus Christ. And there is no other message under the sun that gives more joy than that. So let me show you some of the things that we see in here. The first thing that I see in this, and it's not exhaustive, but this will get the point across, is that the power of the gospel is revealed through individual testimony. You see that? The power of the gospel is revealed through individual testimony. I have to be careful in this kind of teaching, because if I'm not, I can ramble a lot. Now, where do I get that from? Many Samaritans, verse 39, believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. It says that. So then sometimes in our culture we think, oh, you know what, if I tell my testimony, and what is a testimony here in our day? Well, I was drunk, and I was a drug dealer, and I was a murderer, and I used to be an alien from outer space, and then I met Jesus, and look at me now. And I wanted to say, well, you're still ugly. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes, I mean, and that's what I heard. And I remember youth rallies and things that I've seen, and Luke can testify to this too. We've been to some of these things together through the years in ministry. And people would get up there and tell a testimony about how much they partied, and how much they lived for the world, and how much fun they had. And then God saved them from it. Certain death. And these kids are going, wow, there's hope for me to have fun and come to Jesus when I'm old. You know? But no, there's no life in testimonies. You can't come to faith through testimonies. And so when we see that many believed in Him, we need to recognize what's going on there. This sinful woman ran to town and told her story. What was her story? Was her story one of prosperity? Was her story one of incredible transformation? No, she was still the same sinner she was when she met with Jesus. She still had a shack-up man at home, and she'd still had five husbands before. She was still looked at in the very same way, and she had done nothing from that point to this point to do anything else in her life except that believe in her heart that Jesus Christ is Messiah, and He just spoke to her at the well. So then she goes to town and she says the only thing she knows to say, which is what she just learned about this man. Come, I have met a man who told me everything I have ever done. Come and see. And then many people believed. And she asked the question, could it be the Christ? She told the truth of what Jesus did. She didn't sit there and tell them about the theological discussion. She didn't go there and say, you know what, we're worshiping wrong. Hallelujah, y'all. We don't have to worry about how the Jews look at it. You know, to heck with those Jews. They're mean. They're mean. But Jesus has set us free. Let them be mean. Isn't that what we would want? If Jesus were around today to satisfy some of our doctrinal problems, we'd be wanting to say, hey, you know what? I just met with Jesus and you're a heretic. I mean, that's really where we would go. That's where our culture is, especially with guys like me and all of our circles. We like to discuss and debate things, but it's not the testimony. That's not what she did. She didn't get up there and talk about those things. She didn't debate doctrine. She didn't even debate or she didn't even talk about how this man was so prophetic and he knew this and he knew that. No, she just confessed the outcome of what Christ had revealed to her, and that is that she was a sinner and he knew every bit of it. He knew every bit of it. She proclaimed that this man was a prophet by declaring what he did, revealing her sins to her heart. See, when Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 1 that God uses the nothings of this world to bring the nothing to things that are, this is what it looks like. We have a big error in judgment and sometimes judgmentalism when we think that the grander the pulpit or the grander the ministry or the more broad the reach, the greater the work. You know what? It's not true. Yes, we all have this stir in our stomach sometimes when we're at home and we're sleeping. We wake up and we think, man, I wish I could just do more for Jesus. You know, I seriously doubt we've ever even put a full hand to the plow of everything that we have before us right here. Much less do more. How are we going to do more when we can't even hoe the rows that we have? You know what it's about? It's about faithfulness of God, and it's about His faithfulness to bring faithfulness to us. And about securing us in everything that we have to do. Jesus did not need John the Baptist anymore. He didn't need that public ministry. He needed a woman from Sychar. And I say needed very loosely. God did not need to use a massive pulpit. He used a messy woman with no testimony except that I've met a man who's told me everything. Could he be the Christ? You know what? If God can use her, God will use you. Do not ever fall short to think you have to be educated or equipped to share your faith. What is the testimony? What is your testimony? See, the reality is that we are in war. We are in a war, as we see Paul talking to the Ephesians in chapter 6 of that letter, against the principalities and the powers of darkness, not against flesh and blood, not against ourselves. And so when we feel insecure, when we feel insignificant, when we feel as though we have no purpose in the scheme of God's economy, we have no reality in ministry because we're not a pastor or we're not an evangelist. God's commanded all of us, each of us, every one of you, children, young people, teenagers, all of us, He's commanded all of us who are born again to share the testimony of Christ with others. We've all got it. When? As we have opportunity. And sometimes He puts a fire in some of us and we don't take a normal path in life in the sense of what we do. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about just the normality of things. We're working and doing and always going. I mean, that's what the Great Commission is. As you are doing all these things, teach people. Teach people. What opportunity is there? We don't have to give sermons on every corner. We don't have to have all of the doctrinal understanding of all the things that have happened historically. We just need to be able to tell the testimony of Christ to us. In the war, the only victor is Jesus Christ and His Word. The Bible says by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we overcome. Like I read in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Christ is overcome. The testimony that I'm a sinner, He's told me everything I've ever done is the evidence of grace toward me. That the scales of my blindness and the judicial state in which I stood as an object of wrath has been lifted by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. No longer do I look at how I worship and what I do and how I live as hope, but I look at the person of Christ and what He's done for me. This is the gospel. And it is in direct contrast to the human mind and everything that it believes about how we are to be faithful and fruitful in ministry. The Samaritans of Sychar, when they heard these words, they did not wait, did they? You know what's interesting about that is that they, though they were not worshiping the true God, though they were really a cult, though they were a false religion, guess what? They were looking for Messiah. They were excited to hear this woman may have met Messiah. And they did not hesitate. They did not hesitate. That's why I believe that she says, could this be the Christ? Not, this is the Christ. Who would have taken her testimony? Number one, she was female. Oh, no testimony. And don't take that to heart because it's not biblical. Because the first evangelists of the resurrection were women. And the disciples didn't believe them either. So they went to see for themselves. But they looked and they said, why? I need to go see who this woman is talking about. Had she said, this is the Christ, many of them would have laughed at her. Who are you to tell us who the Christ is? You can't even live your life rightly. She says, could this be the Christ? So, they were excited to see the Christ. They could not wait to have the answers to their questions, the right place in life and the right worship. So, the power of the gospel is revealed through individual testimony. The power then, second thing I want you to see this morning, of individual testimony is that it points to the power of grace. You see that? The testimony that we have points to the power of grace. It points to the Christ. It points, as we'll see now, to the Word of God. So when our testimony is of Scripture, if it's of God, it actually sounds like Scripture. What happens in our lives, what happens in regeneration, what happens in faith, it shows others that something's going on in us. We tell the story of what Christ has done and who Christ is, and then what happens? It points to the power of grace, not to transformation. It points to the power of grace, not intellectualism. It points to the power of grace, not experience. See, we live in a place in our world today that many people, they believe that they are truly born again because of their experiences. There are some cults who would say that the experience is that I've seen things. I've seen things in my mind's eye. God's given me a vision. But the Scripture says that that's not true. The Scripture says that that's a vision from the devil, from the enemy of God. Because the Word of God is the only and sole revelation of God to His church today. And it is powerful. We don't need extra words when God's Word is sufficient. We don't need experience. Well, I felt the Lord. You want to feel the Lord? Read the Word. You want to feel the presence of God? Dive into the pages of Scripture. You know why we can't do that? Because our flesh hates God. Our mind is hostile to God. Well, I just don't understand it. Because you're not reading it. Yes, it is difficult to read in our culture. Because we live on emoticons. And we live on short phrases. And we live in a place where, you know, these kids and they text message you. And it's like, what the world? You got to have a 400-page dictionary to know what they're trying to say. With all these phrases and these words and these different abbreviations and acronyms. For long, we'll just have like 73 letters all crashed together and it'll be like a whole novel. Oh, nice book. Enjoyed that. And us older generation are going to fade into obscurity. We're not going to know what's happening or what's being said. But friends, we can't talk about our experience and expect it to bring life to people. But what it does do is it points to the power of God. It points to the power of grace. Our testimony must be so that it takes people to the Scripture so that they can be saved. Now, yes, taking them to the Scripture could be the next thing out of our mouth. It doesn't mean that we have to read it straight out of the text, but if we memorize it, if we have it in our hearts, if we know the Scripture and how to teach it and what to say, then we just say it. It's the Word of God that brings life. What was her testimony? I've met a man who told me all that I ever did. Did that save anybody? No, not at all. Hey, I met a man that told me all I've ever done. What is this woman talking about? Could it be the Christ? Oh, we got to go check this out. So they went to the source. Now, it says there that many believed because of her testimony. Behold, I met a man who told me all that I've ever done, all that I ever did. See, Jesus peered into our heart. He has seen us, as I've already said. He has seen you. He has seen me. He knows us. Are you convinced of that? The emphasis here in her heart, she was convinced that this man could see inside of her. She was convinced that this man knew her intimately. And she had earnest. And she had urgency. And she spoke the truth that this man could be the Christ because he knows me. He knows me. Now, she knew that Jesus had said, I am the Christ, right? But she didn't say that. Why? Because no matter what they believed about her testimony, it was not going to be effectual for their salvation. We've met Messiah. Oh, wow, we're saved. No, they must know Him. He must do a work in them. Could this be the Christ? They knew she wouldn't accept her dogmatic declaration that this is the Christ. Her testimony was not sufficient. And not only was it not sufficient for most people in her day, but it was not sufficient for eternal life. But only the words of Christ are sufficient for eternal life. Romans 10, 17 and other places, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and so on and so on. Our testimony points to the Word of God. If the Word is in our hearts and in our minds, then our testimony is true. But His testimony is powerful. Jesus is my Savior. Is He your Savior? So I've already asked that question today, right? The only way that you can know and the only way that you can believe is if I tell you how He is Savior. If I tell you what He's done on your behalf that you might believe. Our testimony points to the Word. Many people believed here, it said, because of her testimony. But friends, this is not saving faith. It's not talking about saving faith. It's talking about the same faith that we saw in John chapter 2. And there's a very big difference. See, many in my life, every single week, many people come into my life and they probe me. They probe my mind. They ask me questions. I mean, some of you have shared those same things with me. You get in conversations with neighbors or coworkers or family members or enemies or whoever it might be. We get in conversation and they come back and they ask questions and they ask questions and they ask questions. I don't know how many questions I get, but I feel like I answer 1,000 a day. And I know that's not true, but that's what it feels like. They're always somebody with something else, and they want to probe. They want to find out information. Many people come into the ministry of our church. You know, you'll see them like one time, or you'll see them come in a little late and leave a little early, and then I'll get a text message or a call, and like, who is that person? You know, they don't stick around. What's going on? They come into my life, and they probe continually for answers. And they want deep things. They want to know, well, what about this? What does the Bible say about this? And there's nothing wrong with these things. But these are sort of the beliefs of these people loosely when they say, okay, it must be the Christ. We're going to come. We're going to inquire of this man who he is. We're going to find out all the things that we are dying to know. We're going to indulge our curiosity. We're going to feed our flesh. We're going to feed our flesh. But they're not transformed by the Scripture. They're just eating the information. It's like Trivial Pursuit Christianity. I want all the answers so I can get the pie. The problem is there's no pie. There's no pie. There's only the bread of life. Many believe, but it's not saving faith. There, sometimes even the Jews, like what did Nicodemus say? We know that you are from God. Is not some type of confession of belief? And they air their piety out in public, wearing their phylacteries, doing their righteous works before the Lord, and in the end they fall away. And these same things that I'm talking about, the same people that like to inquire and continually search out the Scriptures or search out answers, they don't really want the Word of God as their answer. They want to figure out how they can come to walk in a manner that gives them the answers they're looking for. And eventually they go and they fall away. And they go about their lives without Christ and without the truth. They go from this type of faith to this type of faith. From this type of faith to this type of faith. From this type of faith to this. You'd be surprised to know the number of people who have come in and out of our fellowship after a couple of weeks, who have come in the fellowship and then they went into this type of church, or then they went into the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, or then they went into this type of thing. And some now that I heard recently that getting into Eastern mysticism. I think the Buddhists have the answer. And you think, really? I mean, you were diving in. You bought an ESV. That's almost proof of salvation. I mean, you know, it blows my mind, but they don't want to hear the truth, but they love to grab the meals of our labor and eat the bread of our labor, but they never desire anything for themselves. And these people believed in that same way. Ah, we got to go see this guy. And what do they say? Will you stay with us? Will you stay with us? That's what they ask him. Come on, this must be Messiah. This could be Christ. And they immediately go and they walk back up and they say, hey, can you stay with us? Can you teach us? And this is the same type of thing. And for us as believers, listen, for us as believers, it's often frustrating because we share the gospel, we share the faith, we share the answers, we go after all of these people who are hungry. They seem to be hungry, and then all of a sudden, you know, there's like, psst. It's like a cloud of smoke and they just dissipate into the atmosphere. And then we feel like, what did we do wrong? Maybe you don't, I do. What did I do wrong? I mean, I shared the gospel with this guy like 7 billion times. He should have understood it by now. But guess what? It's not for me to make you understand. It's not for you to make me understand. It is just for us to be the conduit of the message of grace. And by the will of the Lord and through His Spirit and as He wishes, He will give understanding. And that understanding will come at a time when the Lord has purposed for it to come. See, here is the crazy thing. Here are these Samaritans asking a Jewish rabbi to stay with them. Here are these Samaritans saying, oh, you stay in our town. This was a big deal. This was a big deal. It'd almost be like if the Pope had called Luther in to stay a spell and to discuss doctrine back during the 16th century. Wouldn't have happened. Just like this does not happen. Something was crazy going on in this culture. And what was happening is that the Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God was drawing. The Spirit of God was convicting. The Spirit of God was proclaiming. Jesus Christ was proclaiming the gospel of grace, and He was teaching others. Her testimony was not sufficient for salvation, but it told them enough that they wanted to see for themselves. And then they went and found Jesus. Beloved, if you want to bring people to Jesus, it's not about bringing them and putting them in the front seat of this fellowship, of this assembly. They'll probably be very uncomfortable. But it is for us to teach them the Scripture where we are. Nothing wrong. You want to invite them to come? Come. But don't be upset when we go, let's pray, and we open our eyes, it's like they went invisible. Bing! Doors open. Because it does not suit well sometimes in the fallen state for people to hear exposition, for people to hear the gospel. It drives a stake into the heart of our flesh, and it hurts because it takes away everything that we are and everything that we could do, and it puts everything in the hand of God sovereignly. I heard a pastor out of Arizona this week talking about how people that believe in the sovereignty of God are wicked. And I'm thinking, this guy has lost his mind. Lost his mind. Why in the world is God not sovereign? You know his answer? Because the Word isn't in the Bible. That's what he said. Word's not in the King James Bible. So that's a false doctrine. So in people's mind, you know, that sounds silly to us. And it would sound silly to most people who profess Christ who are sitting at home right now, you know, not engaged in the assembly of the church, not engaged in fellowship, don't have a desire to be. And we say, oh yeah, God is sovereign. I know Brother Levi and I have had many conversations about this. He's having conversations with people in this regard. It comes up. And people go, well, yeah, I believe God's sovereign. Tell them what it means. Tell them what it means in relation to their will. Tell them what it means in relation to their salvation. There's a little poem there. Tell them what it means in the context of the whole of human history. And then be like, wait a minute. No, I don't believe that. Well, sovereignty either is sovereignty or it's not. You can't have a sovereign God who's not sovereign over everything, because then He's not sovereign. He's just sort of special. He's just got some control. But people like to blame and change things so that why they can be on the throne of their lives. These people believed that he was a powerful prophet. These people believed in their minds that he could be a Messiah, but not in a transformative way, not in a regenerate way, but just like the Bible tells us, and I've already said the word out of John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, it says many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. They knew this man could tell this woman's heart, and so they thought, oh, this is Messiah. That's not salvation, beloved. Just like if I were to bring some of you up here today and put hands on you and heal you of a disease. And you go, oh, I believe in God. That's not salvific. You would not believe in the God of the gospel of Christ. You would just believe in the power of God. But guess what Paul says in Romans chapter 1? The power of God is evident by looking at the trees outside. So whether somebody grows a new head or you look at a tree, the power of God is evident. And you know what that means? That we're guilty for disobeying the command to believe on Christ. We're guilty. Many believed in His name, but it was not salvific. Why? Because the power of the Word gives life apart from testimony. The power of the Word of God gives life apart from testimony, which points to the life giver, who is, in this illustration, the living water that wells up to eternal life. They believe because then of His Word. Look at what it says there. They said to the woman in verse 42, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. So see, the faith they had because of what she said, they recognized that wasn't enough. We were just excited in our spirit. We knew that He was Messiah, but now we have faith in Him. Now we're alive in Him. Why? Because we heard what He had to say. We heard His Word. We heard the living water pour pour into our souls and fill us up to eternal life. We were drowned, baptized in the Spirit of God. Conversation Wednesday that I had with someone Wednesday morning talked about how so many times expositors are dry and powerless in their teaching. You don't understand that. I don't understand that at all. Because even, and I disagree with some of the great orators of old, even though they were sound men in the faith, they would say if you talk softly and normal and you don't have some emphasis in your conversation with a congregation, then it's going to be weakly received. I disagree with that. I believe that I can stand here and in the most mundane voice talk to you until half of us are asleep, but God, even while you nod off, can save your soul. Do you hear what I just said? Even while you nod off, you can save yourself. Even when the little kids and the babies get a little fussy, I believe God can enter their ears and help them hear. I believe that God can overcome any obstacle in the heart of any human being through the hearing of His Word, no matter how it's done. Yes, when I get excited, my personality lends itself to get louder and more movement happens in my hands. And if I had feathers, I'd fly. I mean, that'd be great. But that's not what's going to make a difference in you. What's going to make a difference in you is if the Bible is taught correctly and that the Spirit of God through His taught Word is doing a work in you. It's doing a work in you. See, Jesus spoke to these people. He believed. I mean, they believed in Him because of what He taught them. What is this? It's self-revelation. He told the woman, "The one of whom you speak, I am He. I am Messiah. I am Messiah." You know what? He told that to a lot of people, didn't He? He told that in a veiled way, in a coded way sometimes, so that they wouldn't understand it to some people, to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to some of the Jews. But they still should be able to see through it, but they couldn't see through it because their mind was warped and hostile toward God, and He had not given them the grace to see. He had not granted repentance, which is a change of mind. You know that. Repentance is a change of mind. When you say, "I need to repent of something," that means you need to change the way you think about it. You need to renew your mind, as Paul would teach in Romans 12, by the power of the gospel of Jesus. So repentance is not cleaning yourself up. It's changing your mind that you can clean yourself up and trusting in the fact that Christ is the only hope of righteousness, for He is the righteousness of God. And then what Christ does in us in the season that He grows and matures us, and if I can use the word in a dual position, sanctifies us in a temporal way through giving us the ability to put off the flesh and to love our neighbor and to worship God in spirit and in truth and to have a desire to be in the Word and to be in fellowship with the church. That's great. But repentance, it's what God did when He changed the hearts and the minds of these Samaritans. He revealed Himself to them and they saw Him supernaturally. They saw Him powerfully. Reminds me of what Paul taught to the Thessalonians when he says, "I praise God, I thank God, because you received the Word not only just as not as from men, but you received it with power and through the Holy Spirit." Do you want to feel the power of God this morning? Do you want to see the power of God this morning? Then behold, beloved, the Word of God is before you. It is in your eyes and it is in your ears. And if it is in those places and the Spirit is blowing through the hearing of the Word, then you, beloved, have felt and seen the power of God. And there is no miracle that God could perform on this earth in the context of the natural laws or against them in the cosmos that is greater than the understanding and the sight of the glory of God beheld in the face of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life for you, beloved. This is the greatest powerful manifestation of God in the world. And this is what happened in Sychar. Why do we go to the place in our culture that we've got to put on this grand show and this grand act and this grand... I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of you feel sometimes when you come to church you've got to put on a different face? Stop putting on a different face. Let each other see. Let's see each other for who we really are. Because when I see you long-faced, the Spirit of God will tell me to pray for you and to encourage you. If I see you joyful, I'm like, I'm going to test that joy. Why are you so happy today? It better not be because you got a new bike. That's okay. But I want to hear that you have joy because of Christ above all things. An immovable, unshakable joy. Because many of us have had experiences in the faith. Many of us have had testimonies come to our ears about people who have had experiences in the faith. And what do? We long to feel them again. We long to see them again. We long to experience them again. We long to go back to that place. Or we long to say, oh, I wish I could feel God that way. I wish I could know God that way. I wish I could have that kind of a testimony. And then we feel inferior and insignificant. We feel weak and we feel lost. And we feel like we've got to find a way to search ourselves out and to put ourselves in a place where we can come again to the experience of God's power when all it takes is for us to see His Word, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's no longer because of what you said, but we've heard His words. We heard for ourselves, and we know that He is the Savior of the world. We know. Not we think. Not we hope. Not we desire to see. None of that stuff. We know that He is the Savior of the world. We know that He has come and is not just this Jewish Messiah. We know that this is Messiah because He's come to Samaria and He's come to Sychar. And by His grace, He has revealed Himself to us. Beloved, if it were not for Jesus being the Savior of the world, there'd be none of us in our Anglo lineage that would ever have come to faith. None of us in our Scottish or Irish or English. None of our Briton lineage. None of that stuff. None of us. Eastern European. I don't care where our descendants are from. None of us would have come to faith in Christ. For the gospel would have been withheld from us if He were not the Savior of the world. It does not mean that every person is going to be saved, but it means that all peoples will be saved. All peoples. When we see Revelation 4 and 5, when we see the imagery of John's apocalypse, and we see that He says, behold, I heard the number. And he said the number, the perfection of 12,000 times 12. And then He says, and behold, I looked and I saw the number. I heard the number and I saw the number. And He said, thousands of thousands and myriads of myriads, more than can be counted, of every nation, of every tongue, and of every tribe. Brothers and sisters, this woman from Samaria will be counted among the number of the elect when we stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we worship forever. She will be there. She'll be there. And she awaits that day, this moment. This is not historical past to just be, oh, that was neat that happened. Her testimony is still true today. And see, that's something that we need to keep in mind, that the testimony of the gospel in us is not a temporal testimony. It is an eternal testimony. When we die, it remains. It goes with us. It takes us to Christ. But the Word of God is what brings people to Christ. Our testimony, if it is not contextual, our testimony, if it is not found here, is not a testimony of grace. Where in the world do we see the words, so-and-so had eternal life because he accepted Jesus in his heart? Where do we see the words, so-and-so had eternal life because he became a deacon? Where do we see the words, so-and-so had eternal life because he saw a miracle? Matter of fact, we see the opposite, don't we? We see Jesus rebuking those who believe because they saw miracles. We see Jesus rebuking those. And even with the Pharisees and Caiaphas in John chapter 12, they knew that he was God because he raised himself from the dead. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead and he would soon raise himself from the dead. And they said, we must kill him. and the one who he raised from the dead. What a glorious miracle was that? Lazarus, come out. And there he came. There he came. But as we see this closing, we need to keep in mind that evangelism was rejected amongst most of the Jews and accepted amongst most of the Gentiles. The evangel was accepted. And Jesus revealed himself to more Gentiles. And he revealed himself to these Samaritans, and the reaching of the world for his glory had begun. See, those who loved their traditions and thought themselves righteous, they hated Jesus for his message. In Luke chapter 2, we see that. They hated Jesus for his message. They rejoiced, oh, how gracious! And he says, but it's not for you, and they hated him. They hated Jesus not only for his message, but they hated Jesus for his mission. How dare you take our saving promise to unclean people? See, that's what happened. Much like when we in our lives, our individual lives, stand. When I say we, I'm not talking about what we do in the pulpit. Much like when we stand firm on a pure gospel, the Jews were quick to pass judgment and slow to hear and slow to obey and slow to see because they did not want to relinquish what? Their glory. They didn't want to relinquish their power. They didn't want to relinquish their authority and subject themselves to the headship of Jesus. Much like ministries, and I use the air quotes, much like ministries would not want to subject themselves to the exposition of Scripture because what it does is it takes away the very thing that gives them glory. Several weeks ago when I preached at an open-air event, I preached on the miracle of God through the hearing of the Word. And the authority of the Word of God is the only standard by which I can call you a brother or a sister. And that the ministry that somebody may have, no matter what title they have, whether it be bishop or pastor or elder or whatever it might be, if they are not expositors of Scripture, they are not my brothers in Christ because they teach a different message. And then we need to stop purveying as a culture the experience. I said, let's take that into an evangelical chosen and frozen type mindset. And we're not doing anything, and most churches this morning that are like us in makeup aren't doing things that actually are extravagantly weird. But they're doing things just as wrong because they are enticing people to be in the presence of the church by anything but Christ. Why do you attend and why are you a member of Grace Truth Church in Covenant? I pray that it's because you want to hear the Word of God and you want to hear it rightly so that you can grow, so that you can worship, and so that you can grow and worship with each other. I pray that's the truth. And for you, if I got up here today and said, you know what, we're not going to have a sermon today. I'm going to give a little testimony. You all would sit there with smiles on your face. You'd laugh at my stories. And then after service, I would probably be very, very beat up. I pray that I would. By most of you. We appreciated all that, Pastor, but boy, you robbed God this morning. It's not worth it. So sometimes we don't want to hear the message and the mission of Jesus. One of the very reasons why so much trouble came toward us when we first started, why so much trouble came to Pastor Luke and others, is because we, by what we taught, called their babies ugly. But it wasn't what we taught, it's what the Bible said. They considered Jesus in his day less than themselves. They considered Jesus a lesser minister than themselves, a lesser prophet, of less importance, when he was indeed the Son of God, the God of heaven, the Creator of all things, and the King of the world. You might think, well, where do we live? Where do we go with this? Well, I think you go with this by seeing how important our testimonies are, but how unimportant they are. How important they are that they must be true. And how they must point each other, they must point others and each other to the Word of God. And this is not the only place you see this. This is it played out in a dialogue. But if you went to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you start in verse 16, you hear these words. I should read the whole thing. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Y'all remember that text? We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now see, that sounds great, doesn't it? And so we don't want to take that and not go further. We were eyewitnesses. Oh, I saw a miracle. The majesty of God. Okay. But what does Peter say? Now, the crazy thing is that now Peter's words are in the canon of Scripture because that's what they were. He didn't know that. But he knew his word was authoritative as Scripture. Peter points to the Old Testament. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain," Transfiguration, Matthew 17. "And we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed," listen to what Peter says, "to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place." You see that? Nothing I say, if it's not from here, will have effect on you. Nothing. And I'm a creative person. I can come up with some really cool sayings that you might take home and work on for a week or a year or a month. They're worthless. Don't listen to my fortune cookie garbage. Go home taking the Word of God with you. And you might say, "Well, what good are you?" Exactly. Exactly. As long as I'm in this, you're safe. When I start preaching like this, you've got problems. Bible, oh, where'd I put my Bible? You better hurt somebody, me. "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The woman of Sychar's testimony is in the Bible now, for she was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Your testimony, if it agrees with what Scripture teaches, is carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let us point each other to the Christ of Scripture, that we may have joy, that we may have life, that we may have freedom, and that we may share that freedom and proclaim that freedom that is only found in Jesus with the world out there that lives in darkness, blind, unable to see. And beloved, it is not always the most wicked of the world that need to hear it. It is sometimes the most pious. And sometimes it's you, and sometimes it's me. Let's pray. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. That through preaching the gospel, Lord, you bring people to salvation. Father, your Spirit changes them and transforms them into believers. People who trust fully in Jesus Christ. And Father, even though we are born of you this day, there are many times when our faith wanes. There are many times when our faithfulness fails. Help us in those weak moments to be truly, truly trusting in your faithfulness, in your promises. This is especially true, Father, as we are always feeling convicted to share the gospel. Let us share the gospel as you've ordained us to share it. The right message and the right opportunity, Father. But Lord, drive us to the Word. Drive us to your Scripture so that we might hide it in our hearts, so that we would have something to share when the opportunity is there. And Lord, help us never to trust in ourselves, never to trust in the testimony of others, but always to trust in Jesus Christ and your testimony of who He is and what He's done. I thank you, Father, for this day, for this opportunity, for this place, for these people, Lord, that I love with all the affection of your Son, Jesus, because you first loved us. We can now love each other. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.